And Pastor Gary and I met in the usher's ministry, if you can believe that. And our hearts just became bound together and knitted together in love. And so it's a tremendous honor and pleasure to be here with you this morning to share a word of God's truth. The Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, is the most misunderstood, theologically abused person of the triune Godhead. The Godhead reflecting, of course, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So the issue is, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, in short, he's the third person of the Godhead. The Bible tells us that he is the Spirit of truth. He's, in fact, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of the living God. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Son of God. He is the one, in fact, as we see present in creation, whose Spirit, as the Scripture says in Genesis 1:2, was moving over the surface of the waters. It was the Spirit of God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. He's the one who testifies of him. He speaks of Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin. He convicts the world of righteousness, and he convicts the world about a coming judgment. Yes, he is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Scripture tells us in Ephesians 5, in the 18th verse, listen what the apostle says to us. He says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled." He says, be filled with the Spirit. And so what I want to talk about today, and the title of this message is Filled with the Spirit. First, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Secondly, how does a person become filled with the Holy Spirit? Third, what are the consequences of being filled with the Spirit of God? And finally, what are the consequences of not being filled with the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean? What does the apostle mean when he says, be filled with the Spirit? Well, that word filled in the Greek, pleiro, meaning to make full, to fill up to the fullness, to render full, to fill it up as though something is complete. That is, to fill it up to the top so that nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be wanting in full measure. We might look at it this way. He means to fill it up to the brim so that it is overflowing, bursting out. So when God says, be filled with the Spirit, he means that we are to be filled up with the Spirit of God. That is, to have our hearts and our minds infused with, flooded with, saturated with, consumed by, immersed in, overflowing with the Holy Spirit. It means we ought to be continually, perpetually filled up to all the fullness of Almighty God, the Holy Spirit. He means we ought to be fully and completely dominated in our attitude, dominated in our perspective, dominated in our thinking, in our frame of mind and reference. By who? By the person of the Holy Spirit. It means that you and I are to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the mind of Christ is reflected in the person of the Holy Spirit and, of course, expressed, articulated with great clarity in the Word of God. We are to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We are to live our lives day by day and even moment by moment surrendered in a state of submission to the Holy Spirit, his will, and his purposes. In short, it means we ought to live our lives under the continual control and domination of the Spirit of God, and thus under the will of God. We are, in fact, to allow God to exert absolute control, dominion, and authority over every aspect of our lives as his children. Now, let's not misunderstand. There are many, many false representations of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those false representations are mainly propagated by false teachers and biblically illiterate, I'm sorry to say, many biblically illiterate Christians. So we have to have a discerning spirit. We have to have a mind where our senses are trained to discern the truth from error, to understand what is right versus what is wrong. And so we have to be vigilant, vigilant, so that we understand a true representation of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be filled up to all the fullness of him. There are many churches you can visit today where you'll see everything from yelling and screaming going on to uncontrollable laughing to falling down to even rolling in the aisles. None of that is a scriptural or biblical representation of what the apostle means by being filled with the Spirit. Instead of being filled with the Spirit, you know what that behavior is like? That behavior resembles being drunk with wine, which is dissipation. And that is expressly forbidden in our text. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You and I, the Bible tells us, are to be of sober spirit. We ought to be on the alert. We ought to have our minds girded for action. We are, in short, to be ready so that when God moves, we can be in lockstep with him, in perfect alignment with him, carrying out his mission, carrying out his purposes, his plans for each of our lives and for our church body as a collective entity under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So you and I are to be of sober spirit. So when we think of being filled with the Spirit, let's not get weird. Let's not get strange. He is a person. He is a spiritual being. That's who he is, the third person of the Godhead, who is God, the Holy Spirit. You know, early translations of the scripture, they called him so often the Holy Ghost. Well, in today's culture, some of you may recall, we grew up watching a cartoon called Casper, the Friendly Ghost. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. Yes, he's friendly. In fact, he's full of compassion and loving kindness, infinite love and grace. But he is not a ghost. He is a real person, the Holy Spirit of the living God, a spiritual being. And those who worship God, the Bible tells us, must worship him how? We must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we need clarity on who the Holy Spirit is and what it means to be filled up to all the fullness of him. When the apostle says be filled with the Spirit, he's speaking with reference to our thinking, to our thought process, to our thoughts. That's what guides and directs our conduct and behavior. The scripture tells us, as a man thinks, so is he. And so we ought to bring our thoughts into captivity by the lordship of Jesus Christ. That means our thinking must be always and ever consistently brought into alignment with the attitude of God, the perspective of God, the will of God, by the person of the Holy Spirit as expressed in the Word of God. So as you and I walk in heart and mind, oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we do that, as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, take on his mind, his perspective, his attitude, his way of thinking, view everything that we see in life through his prism, we are filled. We are filled up with the Holy Spirit. The great Bible commenter, the Reverend Matthew Henry, he said this about the Holy Spirit, admonishing and counseling us, and I'm quoting him. He said, "We ought not be satisfied with a little of the Spirit. We ought not be satisfied with a little of the Spirit, but be aspiring after measures so as to be filled, so as to be filled with the Spirit," in the quotation. We are to be filled up to all the fullness of God, overflowing in our lives as we abide in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is to have complete control and authority over us day by day, moment by moment, as we carry on our life's activities. He says, be filled with his Spirit. So how does a person become filled with the Spirit? What's required in order for us to be filled up to the fullness of God? Well, first, we need to draw a very clear distinction between receiving the Holy Spirit in connection with a person's salvation and what the apostle writes about being filled with the Spirit. When a person enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ through confession, a repentant heart, exercising and exerting faith toward him, having been born again, that is, regenerated by who? Regenerated by the Holy Spirit. God gives them, he gives that person the Holy Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God. He comes to take up residence inside that person's heart. We've been born again to a living hope. And so the Spirit of God indwells us. He places us in the household of God, in the family of God, and he seals us in Christ until the day of redemption. Every single believer, at the moment of that person's salvation, receives the Holy Spirit in connection with salvation. Now, that's not what we're talking about when we refer to this notion of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, just as we've been defining it, ultimately means being under his control, being under his dominion, allowing him, allowing the Spirit of God to guide and direct our thinking, our attitude, our perspective, our very being as we carry on our life's daily activities. We are, in effect, continually submitting and surrendering ourselves to the will of the Holy Spirit. So how is a person filled with the Spirit? How does that happen? Well, you know, God is mindful of our frame. He knows that we've been created from nothing but dust. He's ever mindful of our limitations, our limited understanding, our finite minds. He's mindful of that. And so the truth is, God has made it very, very simple for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? It happens this way, simply by the asking, simply by asking him. That's all we have to do. Nothing more than that. We ask God on the basis of his word. He has said, in fact, commanded us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when God issues a commandment, what does he expect us to do? He expects us to respond obediently to his commandment. And the Holy Spirit, he's also known as who? Our helper, our comforter, our guide. That's who he is. And so anytime we are of a mind to obey God, to do his will, God is always going to honor our prayer. And so all we have to do is ask him. Ask him. You say something like this, it doesn't have to be complicated at all. You say something like, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be filled up to all the fullness of you. I want to have the mind of Jesus Christ. I want to be led by your Spirit. Fill me up to overflowing with your Spirit. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to discover your plan, your purpose for my life. I want to be like Paul. I want to be an imitator of God as his beloved child. What did Paul say? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He said, be imitators of the living God. And so you simply say to the Lord, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your spirit. Fill me up to all the fullness of you. I want to be able to say like Paul, have his mind, his attitude, when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's the mind, the attitude, the perspective I want to have, Lord. Fill me with your spirit. You might think of it this way. Say to the Lord, Lord, I want to die daily like Paul to my fleshly nature. I want to put down my flesh. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Deny himself. That means dying to your fleshly nature and being filled up with the Spirit of God to the fullness, to take on the mind of Christ. And you ask God to do that, he is going to do it. No exceptions. He will do it for every single one of his children without fail. And he will do so immediately. You know, as believers, we ought to be led by the Spirit of God. And that means every morning you wake up, the first thing that should be on your mind is what? God. You should be looking toward the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning to have a conversation with him. So often we let the things clutter our mind that we are focused on in our agenda that particular day. God knows all the things from eternity past that you have to do every single day. God says what? He says, fix your mind on me. If you'll do that, God in his great love and compassion, he will so arrange your agenda that he will see that everything that you have to be concerned about is very well put in order, done decently and in order throughout your entire day. So every day when you wake up, look toward Christ, look toward God, and ask him, Lord, fill me with your spirit. And God, who never sleeps, never slumbers, what does he do? He responds. The Spirit of God will immediately begin to change and transform your focus so that you move into a state of oneness with him. Oneness with heart and mind. Oneness with his spirit. That is the desire of God for each of his children. We are to abide in him as he abides in us. The Bible says, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the deeds of the flesh. This is what walking by the Spirit is all about. It's being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It's being filled up to the fullness of him. And as we do that, what does God do? The Bible says, draw near to God, and God does what? He draws near to you. Yes. We begin to live and move and have our being under the control of the Holy Spirit, being led by him moment by moment as we're carrying on whatever it is that we are encountering during the course of that day. You want to be strong in faith? You want to live close to God? You want to walk by the Spirit of God? You want to walk in confidence, in assurance? You want to walk with no doubt but complete security in your heart and mind throughout the course of every single day? Then be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is so incredible to be filled with the Spirit of God. Because as you're filled up to all the fullness of him, you begin to know him in a much more intimate and a much deeper way. And that is God's will for every single one of his children. He wants us to know him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the person of the Holy Spirit who is ever present with us. Sadly and wrongly, in our humanity, we have this tendency to think that, oh, I don't feel God. I don't feel anything. And so that somehow means that God, the Holy Spirit, is not present. He indwells you. There is no place that you can be where the Holy Spirit is not present. He's present in you, with you, and upon you, just like the Lord promised when the Holy Spirit sent from heaven came down at the day of Pentecost. From that moment forward, the Holy Spirit, every single one of God's elect, his children, he takes up residence inside of us. So see, our feelings have absolutely nothing to do with the presence of the Holy Spirit in God's truth. We must always be mindful of the truth and not trust in our feelings. We know the Bible says the heart, which is the seat of human affections and emotions. The heart is what? It is deceitful. It is deceitful. In fact, in Proverbs, the Bible says, do not trust in your heart. He who trusts in your heart is a fool. Feelings can change from one moment to the next, one day to the next, one week, one month, one year to the next. We have no control over our feelings. They just do whatever they have a notion to do at any particular moment in time. God does not want us living on the basis of our feelings. He wants us living in accordance and on the basis of his truth as expressed in the Word of God. Be filled with his Spirit and you will be led by him and you'll be amazed. And I'm going to talk about that in detail in just a few moments. Amazed of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What are the consequences? What are the consequences of being filled with his Spirit? Well, first, you're going to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, as articulated in Galatians 5. You've seen these verses. Many of you have this passage, these verses memorized. Galatians 5, 20, 22 and 23, where the scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against those things there is no law, meaning that we are to embrace those great attributes of the living God. That is God's will and desire for us in our relationship with him. As you put on the Holy Spirit, as you're filled up and overflowing with him, you're going to bear those fruits and you're going to become aware of that, increasingly aware of that. You're going to begin to live and walk in the same manner as Jesus Christ lived and walked when he dwelt on the earth. You're going to be conformed to his image and likeness, to his character. You're going to put him on in terms of his character, his wonderful, his magnificent, his majestic and gracious attributes. You're going to have the mind of Jesus Christ. You're going to listen. You're going to understand in a way that you can't apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to understand how much God truly loves you. That's what you're going to understand. You see, the Bible tells us that the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. And that's true. We cannot begin to comprehend how much God loves us, despite what he's given us and revealed to us about the nature of his love. We know that the Bible says God is love. That's the essence of who he is. He loves us infinitely, immeasurably, boundlessly, perfectly, unconditionally. He says, in fact, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. He says his thoughts toward us, are so numerous they cannot be counted. They're more numerous than the sands that exist in all the earth. God is intimately and always thinking of you. That's what he's doing. He's pouring out his heart, his blessings upon you. We see in Ephesians 1, the scripture says, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're not lacking in any gift. He has lavished his grace upon us. You're going to understand how much God truly loves you when you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, allowing him to have control of your life, every aspect of it. You'll have the mind of Christ. You're going to begin to experience the depth of his joy. Yes, we see so much of that in the New Testament. We are to be filled up to the fullness of his joy. Joy immeasurable, full of glory. You know, that's a joy that is independent of life's circumstances, events, and activities. Completely independent of what transpires here in and through our lives. It is a lasting joy. It is a transcendent joy. And it is so awesome to experience that joy because it comes from one place, namely a person, the Holy Spirit, when you're filled up with him. I can recall on the occasion of my father's death, several years ago now, I was in the hospital with him. He'd been ill for the better part of 2.5 years. I was at his bedside, and we knew that he didn't have much time. And so we were talking, and he got, of course, weaker and weaker. And he finally just kind of fell asleep, and subsequently he passed away. And I, of course, was as sad as I can ever imagine, ever recall being at that moment. And so the tears began to flow. The chaplain was there at the hospital. He was a Christian chaplain. And I had come to know him, and I was so glad that he was there with me, as were the other members of our family. My mother was there, of course, and my brother and sister. And as I walked out of my dad's hospital room, I was walking through the hospital corridor along with the chaplain, and he and I were talking. I was still crying. And one of the things I noticed, I just couldn't get away from it. It seemed kind of inappropriate, and in a sense, I almost felt guilty about it. But as I said to the chaplain, I said, you know, I can't explain this, I can't understand this, but I have a sense of joy in my heart right now. I said, I do. I said, you know, I don't understand that. And he said, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is manifesting that sense, that spirit of joy that you have in your heart. Unbelievable. And it wouldn't go away. And so he said, I told him, I'm feeling kind of guilty about that. And he said, oh, there's no need for that. That's exactly the will of God. God gives us a joy that transcends life's circumstances no matter what. We see that in the New Testament. We see that, for example, in the book of Acts. In Acts 16, you recall that Paul and Silas, they'd been out, of course, preaching the gospel, and they came under persecution, and they were subsequently beaten and then jailed, incarcerated. They was placed in the inner prison. The jailers wanted to make sure that they had absolutely no means, no way of escape. And so they were there under the most horrendous of conditions. In fact, the scripture says they were placed in the stocks, meaning that their feet were bound so that they could not move. And yet the scripture tells us what they were doing in those circumstances. What were they doing? They were praying, and they were praising, and they were worshiping the living God. How? How is that possible? Because they were filled. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled up to all the fullness of God. That's why Paul could say, I am overflowing with joy in all my affliction. And indeed, he was afflicted as the normality of his life. In fact, I love when God reminds me of hardship and adversity that other people experience in their life when I want to get down and go hide somewhere because I'm just feeling like everything is beginning to overwhelm me. He reminds me, he just takes me back to 2 Corinthians and said, read about the life of the Apostle Paul. And I say, oh, yes, thank you. Okay. Nothing in my life even begins to compare with that kind of ongoing trial, tribulation, hardship, and adversity of the life of the Apostle Paul. And of course, God told him, as he says to us, My grace is sufficient for you. And that's why the apostle could say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Notice he said all. That is God's will for each of us as we carry on his plan and carry out his mighty purpose in each of our lives. You know, everyone on earth, I would dare say, wants to walk in a state of peace, a peace and serenity and tranquility. They want to have peace right here in their heart of mind. They want to be free from anxiety, free from insecurity, free from worry. But the sad reality is, the tragic reality is most people, even most believers, do not walk in God's peace. Oh, they have the peace with God, yes, in connection with salvation. But I'm talking about the peace of God, that peace, the peace that Christ described when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. He said, let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. Do not let it be fearful. He says, my peace. But most of us do not walk and live in this peace that the Lord described. Why not? Because we're not living filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. God has promised that he will give us peace in every circumstance. That is a peace that surpasses all human understanding, all human comprehension, to guard our heart and our minds in Christ. In Christ. That's the operative phrase, in Christ. That's just another way of saying filled with the Spirit. filled up with the Spirit. That's the only way you can experience walking in God's peace. And it is just as he said, a peace that surpasses all human comprehension. There is nothing else like it. It cannot be created by us. It cannot be manufactured. It is a fruit, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's desire for us to live and move and have our being walking in his peace. That is his will for every single one of us. God doesn't want us filled with anxiety and insecurity. No. That's why he says, be anxious for nothing. Nothing. God means exactly what he says. We are to live and move and have our being walking in his peace. When you're filled with the Spirit, that's when you will experience his peace. That's the only way. God always honors, as we said, he always blesses our obedience. Ask him, fill me with your Spirit. And as you do so, all of those things that were on your mind that were so troublesome, you know what begins to happen? They just begin to wane. They just begin to fall away. No, I'm not suggesting for a moment that that means they disappear. Oh, no. But your whole perspective, your attitude, your frame of mind, so it transforms by the Spirit of God that those things just begin to shrink. Instead of being a huge mountain range, it now becomes no larger than a pinhead. You recall when they were on the boat and going across the lake to the other side, Jesus and the apostles in this small boat, and the storm erupted, right? The storm erupted, all right? And all of a sudden, that storm became so ferocious that the apostles were fearful, that they were in great peril, right? And what'd they do? Finally, they said, Lord. That's what we would have done. I would have done that too. He said, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to die? We're about to perish. You see this? And when Jesus was awakened, what did he say? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And he rebuked the storm, and all became calm again. And they were so awed, they marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? What kind of guy is this? Do you see that? Even the winds and the seas obey his commandment. What was Jesus doing during the storm? Sleep. He was asleep. He was in perfect peace. He was resting comfortably, even in a small boat with 12 other men. He's asleep. That is exactly how God wants us walking through life. He wants us living, moving, walking through life, carrying on whatever we have to do, encountering whatever it is that befalls us, in a state of rest, in a state of his peace, which surpasses all human understanding. That's what God wants. How do we experience that? You must be filled with the Spirit, filled up to all the fullness of God. When you're filled with the Spirit, if you look at our text in the 19th verse of Ephesians 5:19, the scripture says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be making melody in your heart to the Lord. This isn't something that's going to be done voluntarily by you. This is something that the Spirit of God will work inside of your heart by His will and power. You'll just kind of discover. You'll just suddenly realize that you have this melody, this song, this hymn of praise in your heart to God. Absolutely amazing. That is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Yes. Making melody in your heart to God happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we did this morning, and as in most Christian fellowships, we begin with praise and worship. Right? And as you leave here, you remember time throughout the week, you remember the praise and worship that occurred during church service. And that word of song, that praise is sown into your heart. And so as you're carrying on your life's activities, what does the Spirit of God do? He suddenly just brings it all back to your heart and mind. Sometimes, if you're like me, you can't remember the words. I'm always a little envious of people in praise and worship ministry because I know they know all the words perfectly. And they can sing the whole song. Me, I can sing about a third of it. And then I say, oh, what was that? How did that go? The words of that? And it's very frustrating. So you know what God does. God is so gracious. Here's what He does. He'll just help you make up new words. That's what He does. He'll just give you some new ones. Always words that praise and worship and bring glory to His name and exalt Jesus Christ. That's what God does, right? So then God turns you into a songwriter, right? And then you get to thinking, well, maybe God's gifted me that way. Maybe I better write some of this down. Maybe that's the direction God wants me to go. Now He wants me to be up here leading praise and worship. No. I don't want to get ideas like that. I have enough to do. But the point is God will cause you. He will cause you to praise and worship Him involuntarily by the power, the person of the Holy Spirit when you are filled with His Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to hear the Word of God when you're filled with His Spirit. You recall Jesus said one of the things the Holy Spirit would do is He would bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. What are those things? The Word of God, the Word of Christ. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance what God has said in His Word. And this is so important. You know, God has commanded us to hide His Word in our hearts. He said, let it dwell richly within you. He says we are to meditate on His Word day and night. That means we are to always, daily, be feeding on the Word of God. It doesn't matter whether you feed on a passage, a chapter, a whole epistle. That's not what's really important. What's really important is that you feed on something in the Word of God. It may simply be one verse of Scripture that you carry around in your heart and mind, and you focus your attention toward that verse. The point is, we are to do this daily, to do this consistently. We have no problem missing meals for our natural body, do we? Most of us, when we leave this service, what are we going to do? Go get something to eat. And we do that daily. And God wants us to do the same thing. Peter said we ought to long for the pure milk of the word that by it we may grow in respect of salvation. So we must feed on the word of God daily. That has to be the priority in the believer's life. It is so important for a number of reasons, not the least of which is this. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to speak to us. That's right. Many of us as believers, we get in those moments, sometimes those periods, and we're thinking, haven't heard anything from God. Don't know what's going on. You know, I need to hear from God. You know, we begin to get frustrated and discouraged and disillusioned. And I'm not hearing anything from God. What's going on? Sometimes we tell our friends in the body. Sometimes you might tell that to the pastor. I need to hear something from God. Well, have you been in the Word of God? Because the overwhelming majority of the time, that is where God is going to speak to our hearts. In His Word, through His Word, He has given us His Word. That's why He says, put it inside of you. Absorb His truth. As we do that, what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings to our remembrance whatever it is that God wants us to hear at any particular time, moment, on any particular occasion. That's what He does. It's absolutely imperative that we feed on the Word of God and that we do so daily. I can recall many times in my life, we all get discouraged, begin to get uncertain, begin to doubt God. God understands that because He knows our nature. So what does God do? Does God want us doubting Him? Absolutely not. In fact, doubting God is sinful because God has said, trust Him. Trust Him no matter what. And the one who doubts is just like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He says, let not that person expect they're going to receive anything from the Lord. God cannot tolerate double-mindedness. You know why? Because God is holy. He is holy. He is completely pure. He has not one scintilla of anything impure in His being. And God cannot honor, He cannot have fellowship with sin. He cannot. The Bible says, even when we are faithless, God remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. He never violates one utterance of His word. And so when we begin to doubt God, it is absolutely imperative that we have the Word of God hidden in our heart. Because here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what you're thinking, exactly what you're feeling. What does He do when you're filled up with Him? Here's what He does. He brings God's truth to your remembrance. That's what He does. He'll say something to you when you're in a desperate situation. He'll say something like this to you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll say, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I, the Lord, am your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. That's what God will do. He will bring His truth to your remembrance. And you know how you're going to respond when you hear that in your heart? You're going to say, yes! Thank you, Lord. That's what you're going to say. Yes. You're suddenly going to be filled up with His joy. Change your whole attitude and perspective, no matter what it is that you may be encountering or that may be swirling around your life. You're going to be experiencing His joy, His peace. He will bring to your remembrance His word of truth whenever you have need in particular, as you're filled up with His Spirit. Moreover, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to discover that you're going to trust God in a way that you never could have imagined. You're going to trust Him. And here's why. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the third person of the triune Godhead. He is the fullness of the living God, one with the Father, one with the Son, The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your mind. When you're filled up with the Holy Spirit and you begin to doubt God or commit any other kind of sin against God, the Holy Spirit is going to bring you under a sense of conviction. That's what he's going to do because he's God. And he can have no peace, no rest, no fellowship with sin in any form. Doesn't matter whether it's overt sin or a sinful thought or a sinful attitude. He cannot have any fellowship with that. And so what does he do? He makes us feel uncomfortable in our heart, uncomfortable in our mind. That's what he does. And he does that whenever we begin to doubt God. He'll make you uncomfortable doubting God. You're thinking in our naturalness, we're thinking, oh, that's going to make me comfortable. And God is saying, no, it's not. He's saying, oh, no, we're not going along with that program. Oh, no. He said, I've commanded you to trust me. And so God says, hey, I'm going to make you so uncomfortable. And this is what you'll discover. He will make you so uncomfortable doubting him that you'll just get to the point and you say, you know what? I'm just going to decide right now I'm trusting God because I can't take this anymore. I just can't take this anymore. I'm going to trust God no matter what. Lord, I'm trusting you no matter what. And then you say, oh, thank you. Relief. You have a sense of real relief. And that just moves you along. You're growing spiritually in your relationship with the living God through the person and the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when you're filled up with him. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to trust him no matter what. How many times has God said to us, trust me, trust me, trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path smooth. He'll direct your paths. He says, trust me at all times. Pour out your heart to me. I am your refuge and strength. He says, do not fear. That's just another way of saying, trust me. Do not fear. Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus says. He says that over and over and over again to us in his word. And so no matter what happens in your life, when you're filled up with the Holy Spirit, you're going to have the same attitude as Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That's a consequence of being filled with the Spirit. God will compel you to trust him. And that's exactly what he wants. What are the consequences of not being filled with the Holy Spirit? In a word, disastrous. Absolutely disastrous. Here's why. Number one, your faith in God, your commitment to God, your consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be weak. It's going to be weak. It's going to be feeble when you are not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're going to have a sense of anxiety and insecurity. That's what you're going to experience when you're not filled with his Spirit. Number two, you're not going to grow spiritually. Your spiritual growth is going to be stifled as a believer. And God doesn't want any of us staying infants or babies in Christ. He wants us growing into the fullness of maturity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if we're not growing spiritually, that is a very dangerous condition, a very dangerous state for any professing believer. And here's why I say that. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Hebrews 12. Those of you who have your scripture out, if you don't haven't focused on this particular verse, I think it's a great idea to focus some of your attention toward it because it is so important. Hebrews 12, the 14th verse. Here's why it's so dangerous for a believer, a professing believer, not to be growing spiritually. Hebrews 12, the 14th verse. The scripture says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Now that word sanctification, it has different meanings in different contexts. For example, one of its meanings is being set apart for the purposes of God. The Bible tells us, for example, early in the book of Psalms, he says the Lord has set apart the godly man, a woman, for himself. He set them apart, meaning he has separated us from the world. Right? We're no longer rebelling against him. We are now part of the family of the living God. He has separated us apart from the world for his own purposes. Right? That's one context that defines what this term sanctification means. That's not the context that's being used here in this particular verse. In this particular verse, Hebrews 12:14, that word sanctification refers to the context Peter talked about in 1 Peter. It refers to being holy. God says we ought to be holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And we ought to be holy in all of our behavior. Well, how does a person become holy? In other words, how do we become more and more like Jesus Christ in our character? Well, that's what spiritual growth is all about. That's a consequence of spiritual growth. We become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of his character, right? We put him on in terms of his character. I'm not talking about personality, I'm talking about his character. In other words, our thinking, our attitude, our perspective, right? And how we conduct ourselves, right? For example, I'll give you a quick illustration, right? You're going through the checkout line at the supermarket and you discover on the way out in the parking lot, out to your vehicle, that they've given you too much change, right? And you count it up and they gave you too much change. They gave you $5 too much or whatever it might be, all right? Well, what do? Well, you will do what Jesus would do, right? What would you do? Go marching right back there in the store. That's what you do. And say, I think you made a mistake, right? That's what you do, right? That's an outcome of the character of Christ. In other words, you're going to be kind. You're going to be faithful. That's what you're going to do. So you're simply going to exhibit and display the fruits of the Spirit in terms of your conduct and behavior as you interact with other people. That's what you're doing. Right. And we become more and more like Jesus Christ in terms of his character as we grow spiritually. Look at this verse. He says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, meaning being made holy, without which no one will see the Lord. That ought to grab every believer's attention. Because he says it so explicitly. In other words, if you are not growing spiritually, if you are not being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, you better look in the mirror. You better get in front of yourself and do exactly what Paul admonished when he said, examine yourself, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. There are a lot of professing Christians in our nation, in our culture today. My goodness, surveys show upwards of 70, some as high as 85% of the people in this country say when they are asked that they're Christians. That's impossible. Impossible. I mean, think about it. The condition of this nation, generally running away from God, turning away from God, trying to remove the Bible, remove the name of Jesus Christ, remove prayer from all the institutions that make up this society and its culture. That's the direction. That is the trend of this society. And yet all these people claiming to be Christians? No. Impossible. Impossible. Too much sin, collective sin, national sin going on in our nation, a representative democracy, for that to be true. One quick illustration of that. Tragedy, ongoing tragedy. Close to 60 million unborn children's lives snuffed out since the early 70s. 60 million of God's children having their lives vanquished at our hand as a nation. Legally sanctioned by this nation's government. No, 85% of the people in this nation are not Christians. A Christian is a follower of Jesus Christ, a person who has been born again of the Spirit of God. That's who a person who has been converted by the Spirit of God, a regenerate person, has a consequence of confession and a repentant heart and exercising and exerting faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing who he is and that he was resurrected from the dead and accepting his substitutionary atoning sacrifice as payment in full for our sin. That's a Christian. 85%? No. That might have been true at one time in this nation's short history. It is certainly not true today. So no, the sad reality is people are deceived today. They're deceived, dangerously and tragically deceived of God's truth.